Okay, today we continue in our series on the book of Acts, chapter 16. And what I'm talking about today is one of my favorite subjects. I love to talk about this. This is so important to me, and I believe it's so important to everybody. And sometimes I hear you say some of these things that we talk about from time to time along these lines back to me. And I think, yes, that means that you also are being helped by these wonderful scriptural truths. So today, the wonderful realities of praise during your hard times, during your dark times. And I like to show you this quote from time to time from William Law. He died before our nation was even a nation. But what a wonderful concept that he grasped and articulated for us. He says, if anyone could tell you the shortest and surest way to all happiness and all perfection, he must tell you to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens to you, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. Could you therefore work miracles? You could do no more for yourself than by this thankful spirit, for it turns all that it touches into happiness. It's like the Midas touch. Everything you touch turns to gold. Everything that you praise the Lord for turns everything into happiness. And you go from one praise to another, changing this into happiness and this into joy and this into gladness. It's the Midas touch. This is just magic in the best possible sense of the term. This is just magic for your Christian life. So the story is coming from this section in Acts 16. And we said there were three fantastic, you know, spectacular lessons. And we couldn't skip any. We couldn't smash them into one sermon. So we're making them into three sermons. Last week, the reality of demonic activity. And that's very important. This week, we're talking about the realities of praise in your hard times, and such a great subject. And then next time, after Resurrection Sunday, we'll talk about the wonderful simplicity of the gospel. But this time, the wonderful realities of praise in your dark times. Here's what it sounds like in Acts 16:16. It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who show to us the way of salvation. And she did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and pulled them into the marketplace to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many lashes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, cast them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were released. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors opened, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do not do any harm to yourself, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and rushed in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. And they spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their lash wounds and was baptized, he and all his family, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his household. And that's the story. I remember being a very small boy in Sunday school and hearing one of my Sunday school teachers tell this story. This is a fantastic story. You know, the earthquake opens the doors, the jailer comes rushing in. It's such a great story. And we have these lessons from this wonderful story about the jailer and Paul and Silas in prison. All right, first, praise is always possible. Praise is always possible. Seems hard to praise when you're in dark times, when you're in hard times, right? But praise is always possible, even in those times. Remember, it says in verse 23, when they laid many lashes on them, many lashes, it hurts to be beaten up. They cast them into prison, No fun going to prison. And fasten their feet in the stocks. Not comfortable. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. They kind of sang loudly, and everybody could hear. Praise is always possible. You say, what about when I'm in pain? Yes, even then. Oh, what about when I have been treated so unfairly? Yes, even then. Oh, what about when my future looks grim? Yes, even then. Praise is always the right idea. Praise is always the right idea, no matter what you're going through. In verse 25, again, they sang praises to God. They, what do they have to be so happy about? And if you're going through a hard time today, what do you have to be so happy about? Well, I have three suggestions. First of all, a happy ending. A guaranteed happy ending. No matter what you're going through in your life right now, you are, as a believer, and I hope that you are a believer today, right? As a believer, no matter what you are going through right now, I absolutely promise you, on the authority of God's word, that you have a happy ending coming at the end of your life. No matter what it is, you can be so happy that this story is going to be redeemed. This story is going to have a great outcome, no matter how bad things look at this moment. Number two, this is the second thing you have to be so happy about right now, is the sense of Christ's presence, which is so awesome. And I hate to use the word awesome because it's been trivialized by overuse. What I really want to say is not awesome, you know, some awe. I want to say awful, full of awe. But we can't do that. That doesn't work in English. It is just so awful. It's so full of awe to be in Christ's presence, even if you've been unfairly treated, lashed, and put in jail, and the future is uncertain. It still is so awful to be in the presence of Christ. And the third reason is because at that time of hardship, whatever your darkness is, whatever your hardship is, as a believer, right? No matter what that is, one of three things is definitely happening for you, and they're all grand. Maybe you are being corrected in your waywardness. And it's always good to be corrected if you're wayward. You know, we don't want to be driving down the wrong direction. We'll never get to our destination. Somebody needs to turn us around. So much as we don't like to be corrected, we also don't like to go the wrong direction forever and make a big mess. So that's good. This is not what's happening with Paul and Silas. They are not having their waywardness corrected. But the next two things are definitely happening. The second reason that we're so happy that these hard times come is because if we're not being corrected in our waywardness, then perhaps we are being accelerated in our Christian growth and productivity. So if this is called the pruning, right? From John 15, should I remind you again? And every branch in me that brings forth fruit is purged, that it might bring forth more fruit. So you're doing a good job. You're productive. You're effective. You're serving the Lord. Good for you. But you still have to be pruned. And then you're going to bring forth more fruit. So you're not being corrected. You're great. Carry on. But we're still going to bring you through hard times. And you're going to be more effective because of the hard times. You're going to grow more because of the hard times. So if this is what's happening, when you are treated unfairly, when you are lashed, when you are uncertain about the future, if this is going to make you more effective and productive, then that's a good thing, right? And this is happening to Paul and Silas while they're in jail. So hang on. And the third thing that is also happening to Paul and Silas while they're in jail and is probably happening to you when you're going through hardship, the third thing is this is your chance, this is your opportunity to showcase your love and loyalty for Jesus. And who appreciates that? In the first place, the Lord appreciates that. And if that's all there was to it, that's a pretty good thing. If you really love somebody, you want to show that person your love. And if nobody else ever knows what you did to show that person your love, you don't care because you're showing that person your love. This is, in dark times and hard times, this is your chance to show the Lord that you really, really love Him. And that all by itself is grand. But the thing is, you're not just showing that to the Lord. You're showing that to other believers. And when you love the Lord, you inspire me to love the Lord even more. say, don't you know what the Lord has done for me? He did this and this and this. I think, oh, that is so great. So every time, you know, you hear me speak and I'm sharing an illustration about what the Lord did for somebody else, which I'll do today a few times, it increases my faith. The Lord didn't even do it for me. He did it for that guy. But because he did it for that guy, now it increases my faith. I'm so glad that that guy had a hard time because I learned from it and I'm inspired by it. Sorry. But if you go through a hard time and you show love and loyalty to the Lord, that inspires me. And what does it do for the bad guys? We have a world of invisible enemies. And when you go through the dark times and the hard times, it's just like Satan in the book of Job. Oh, watch. This Christian's going to crumble. You just watch. They're going to cave in. And then you go through your hard time, your dark time. You don't crumble. You don't cave in. You're praising the Lord and thanking the Lord. And all the evil spirits who are watching this whole drama unfold think, ah, rats. You know, that person didn't join our revolution against the great king. That person stands strong. That person is not neutralized in battle. Oh, no. That person is going to hurt us. And that's good. So the angels applaud. The demons weep. And you've stood fast and showed loyalty to love. Love and stay true to our great Savior. What could be better than that? And all that because you've been treated unfairly and lashed and put in jail and you don't know the future. See? Such good things. And Paul and Silas know this. And so they praise. Praise is always possible, even in jail when you've been treated unfairly and lashed. Secondly, the great lesson here is that praise is always emotionally uplifting. So remember the quote from William Law that we started with. It's the Midas touch. When you're feeling low, this is your answer. This is how you do it. You have to begin to thank and praise the Lord. This is what changes your darkness into light. This is what changes your hardship into a light load. You must do this. This is so important. Praise, no matter the situation. How can I emphasize this enough? In a worst case scenario, if I worked at a psychiatric ward every day and I found people who were very, very disabled by mental and emotional problems, and this was my job to work there, no matter how dire their diagnosis, and it could be extremely dire, right? No matter how dire their diagnosis, I would ask them if I could sing them a little song. And I don't know which one I would sing, depending, and you know I'm not a singer, right? Could I sing a little song? Let's say they're dire, like out of touch with reality. Could I sing you a little song? So maybe I would say, wish Virginia would do this for me. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. Thank you. No matter how dire the diagnosis, to present that, to plant the thought, lifts. I'm not saying they're going to walk out of the psychiatric ward that day. I'm just saying it's the Midas touch. It changes everything. Always, there is no exception to this. It is the work of God. And it may not cure you, but it'll help you. And I'm absolutely sure of this. I love this truth in Scripture. Praise is always, always emotionally uplifting. So we have Paul and Silas at midnight, and they pray and they sing praises to the Lord, and the prisoners hear them, and it's uplifting. Praise is emotionally uplifting because praise is, you know, what we actually affirm, what we're saying with our mouths when we praise, or in our hearts if we can't speak it. What we're saying in our hearts and with our mouths in the dark times is actually the reality. So in other words, if I am in a dire situation and I sing, God will make a way when there seems to be no way, that is truth. That is exactly correct. And when nothing else in the whole world makes sense, that still makes sense. And Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. Once you start to say, God does make a way. God does dearly love me then, doesn't he? God is so smart. He's always working behind the scenes in all of this ridiculous chaos. That is exactly the truth. And you know what the truth does? The truth sets you free. And that's why it's uplifting. If we tell the Lord that his orchestration of our situation, dire as it may seem, is pure genius, when we say that in our hearts or with our mouths, we're speaking the truth. That is correct. And the truth makes us free. When we tell the Lord that he is just always so warm towards us, and always, as we like to say in, you know, English idiom now, he always has our backs so perfectly. When we say that, that is the truth. And it doesn't seem like you're saying, I'm not saying that. Oh, but see, when you refuse to say that, when you refuse to praise the Lord, then you're missing out on that truth. You will not speak the correct thing. You say it's all chaos and God doesn't care and God's not involved. Untruth, untruth, untruth. And will the untruth ever set anybody free? It cannot. And so here we are telling the Lord in the midst of, well, I've just been cruelly lashed. I'm being treated unfairly. I'm in jail. My feet are in stocks. I don't know how this is going to turn out. But God's orchestration of my life is always just pure genius. And he always has my back. And it's also warm in this relationship that he has toward me. Then that's the truth. And pretty soon, you're free. With your feet in the shackles and the jail bars all around you and your body torn up from lashing, you're still free. And so you sing. It's the praise that turns the jail into a palace. It's emotionally uplifting because we're telling the truth. And praise is emotionally uplifting because when we praise, the Lord draws near. This is the special presence of God. And this is such a wonderful thing. So we're going to go quickly to kind of give you a feel for the whole Bible on this subject. So Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely. So you see the ellipses there. I skipped a lot because I just want to bring out those two. Those are the two biggies that I want to bring out to you just today. They're all wonderful. But whatever is true and lovely, think on these things. Now, what is in all the universe more true and lovely than God? God is the truest, most lovely thing in the universe. So think on these things. That's the command, right? Think on these things. You have to think well of God, the true and lovely one. Think on these things. And then the text says, and if you do, then the God of peace will be with you. Like, oh, you mean if I begin to think of God's truth and loveliness, then his special presence is going to be with me? That's exactly the case. Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of him. Think on these things. What is more true and lovely than God? Well, nothing at all. Well, let's think about that then. Let's meditate on him. And my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. I'm going to think about the things that are true and lovely. And what is more true and lovely than my God? As I think about that, my emotions are lifted. That's sweetness. That's gladness. Philippians 4:6. In everything, ellipses, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts. Thanksgiving. I don't feel like being thankful. My back is sore from the lashes. My feet are sore from being in the stocks. And I'm in jail, and I don't know the future, and they've treated me with contempt. Yeah, well, if you would approach the Lord with thanksgiving, the unspeakable peace, indescribable peace, will keep your hearts. The presence of the Lord is going to be peace to you. Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I'll be glad in the Lord. Philippians 4:6. In everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes understanding shall keep your hearts. James 4:8. draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. So we use this phrase, that's very off-putting, what you do. If you blow your nose on your shirt tail, that's very off-putting. I don't particularly want to see that. That's off-putting. But certain things are very attractive. God says, you know, if you did draw near to me, if you complimented me on my wisdom, on my gentleness, if you decided that you wanted to compliment me, I find that not off-putting. I find that attractive, and I'll come near you. See, draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Psalm 22, verse 3, but you are holy, O you, the one who inhabits the praises of Israel. I love that. When we praise the Lord, He's present. It's sort of like in the book of Hebrews. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to your name. Isn't that interesting? So in church, we're all singing, and you see me, and I see you, and who is the invisible one also singing? In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to your name. Like, oh, Jesus was here singing with us. Amazing. God who inhabits the praises of His people. The awesome presence of God that comes when we praise. Amazing. Psalm 94, verse 18. Oh, no, well, we can't skip Psalm 23. Probably the world's favorite passage of Scripture. Don't you think the 23rd Psalm is probably in all the world the most favorite and well-known passage of Scripture? The Lord is my shepherd. We list all of these praises. Well, He's my shepherd. He's so good to me, and I never lack anything. And we come to the part where it says, I will fear no evil, even if I have to walk through hardship, darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil because you're with me. So we're going to praise the Lord, and His presence fills us. It's wonderful. In Psalm 94, verse 18, when I said, my foot is slipping, your mercy, O Lord, held me up. See, we're looking to the Lord. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. So I thought I was just going to think about the Lord and what in all the world is more true and lovely than the Lord. So I was going to think on these things. And as my thoughts turned toward God, He held me up. He delighted me. And one more time, the 103rd Psalm. I always like to tell a story. I was in Romania because you all sent me there on a little mission trip one time. And I was in a church of about 700 Romanian people who had not so long ago been under the rule of communism. And so I didn't understand what they were saying. And I was sitting on the platform with my host, and this older Romanian lady came up to the platform, and she started reading in a very small voice. I mean, we had a microphone, but without the microphone, you know, you would never know what she was saying. Just a few feet away, it was almost like she was whispering it. But it was so sweet, and it looked like she was going to cry the whole time. And I wondered what she was reading in Scripture. I could tell she was reading the Bible. My host leaned over to me and said, she's reading the 103rd Psalm. And then I knew why she was choking up. What a beautiful section of Scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And don't forget His benefits. So here comes the praises, right? And don't forget His benefits. And He forgives all your iniquities. And He redeems you from destruction. And He gives you loving kindness and tender mercies all the time. And He executes justice for the people who are oppressed. And the Lord pities. The Lord feels sorry for you if you fear Him. And so bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, the list of praises. And then we get all teary-eyed. And think, that is just so precious. And it sure is. Our emotions are uplifted because the Lord draws near. And so He does. Alexander McLaren, who died in 1910, he said, but remember, although we cannot attain to joy by direct effort, you know, you can't force yourself to be joyful. What are you supposed to do? We cannot attain to joy by direct effort. There is a way by which we can bring about feelings of gladness or of gloom. It's just this. We can choose what we will look at, I would say focus on. We can choose what we will look at. If you prefer to occupy your mind with the troubles, losses, disappointments, hard work, and all the blighted hopes of this poor, sin-ridden world, well then, of course, a general gray tone will be the usual tone of your lives, broken up only by occasional bursts of mirth. But if you choose to turn away from all these and to sun yourselves in the light of what is coming soon, which you can do, then pleasant feelings will come as a matter of course. You can rule the direction of your thoughts and bring summer in the midst of winter by steadily contemplating the radiance of what is coming soon. Choose what you think about, and feelings will follow your thoughts. Honey, will you take my phone because it's going to ring again? I have a do-to-ding text. All right, so this is just precious. This is so right. There is the song that we never sing anymore. You have to listen to "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours" by the Britten family. Find it on YouTube. "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours." I am a summer guy. I just love summer. I don't care how hot it gets. I just love summer. I wish it could be summer forever. And the song knows this, "How Tedious and Tasteless the Hours." And it says in the song that your hours become tedious and tasteless when you do not have your focus on the Lord. But if you do have your focus on the Lord, then December is as pleasant as May. I just love that. Your summer will last all the year. That's it. So if you occupy yourself with gray thoughts of gloom, and there are so many, right? You know, don't even get us going on politics, gloom, gloom, gloom. Don't even get us going on what the doctor is telling us we have to do next. And don't even get us going on the relationships that are all broken up and we don't know what to do. Gloom, gloom, gloom. If you focus on those things, it will always be winter to you. But if you turn your focus to the things that are true and lovely, it will uplift your emotions. And one more thing to notice. Praise always, and there's no exception to any of these. Praise is always possible. Praise always is emotionally uplifting. And praise always invites God's special favor. Always. If you wanted the very best that God could ever give to you in this world, say, "I don't want just the second best. I want absolutely all His best." Then here's what you should do. You should praise the Lord like a really lot. Because every time you praise the Lord, you are inviting His very, very best into your life. You know, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises to God. The prisoners heard. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were released. And the keeper of the prison rushed in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he was baptized and rejoiced, believing in God with all his household. What a great story. We didn't know that was coming. When Paul was first lashed and thrown into the inner prison and had his feet in stocks, we didn't know that was coming. Of course, God knew it was coming. It always makes sense to praise because that invites the Lord's very best. And interestingly, as a little boy, my favorite part of the story was that there was this earthquake that bounced the prison doors open. Yay! You know, that's great. That was my favorite part. Not anymore. Now my favorite part is that because Paul and Silas went through that dark time, unfairly treated, lashed, jailed, because they went through that dark time, we have a precious family coming to Christ, a saved jailer and all his house. Imagine, we don't know, you know, what his children's ages were. Maybe they were all adult children. We don't know. But I look at my grandchildren sometimes, and the thought occurs to me that I would do anything for them that they ever needed me to do, including die. You know, you step in front of a bullet for them. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the thing is, it's not just with my grandkids. I see cute little children sitting up here, and I think, you know, I would die for you, I would die for you, I would die for you. I see, you ever see the commercials for St. Jude's Hospital? and you see a little child with some sort of a deformity or something, and my thought is, you know, God bless you, little one. I'm so sorry you have to go through this. I would do anything to make you better. I mean, I really would. If you know, draining my bank accounts would make you better, I'd do that. If I had to die to make you better, I'd do that. So you think, wow, you know, wasn't that something? We had the earthquake bounce the prison doors open. And yeah, you know, that's really, really something. But to Paul and Silas, what was really, really something is we had our number one convert in Europe saved, Lydia. Our number two convert in Europe saved, the demon-possessed girl. And now we get the jailer's family, which is why we came to Philippi, which is why we came to Europe anyway. That's the best part of the story, but we get a little fixated on the earthquake and the prison doors. Praise invites God's very best into your life. Did you notice when did the earthquake happen? When they were praising. Now, we could imagine that the Lord was going to release them anyway. But for whatever reason, God chose to have the earthquake bounce the prison doors open when they praised. Praise was the trigger. Praise is go time. That's when it happens. So often, that's when it happens. Maybe it would have happened anyway, but for whatever reason, the Lord chose to make it happen then. And we find this pattern then. Acts 4:24. The apostles, on a different occasion, were in prison in Jerusalem and were released. So when the church had heard about the apostles' release, they lifted up their voice to God with one mind and said, Lord, you are God. Praise, right? Lord, you are God who has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The kings of the earth stood up against Christ to do whatever your hand and your counsel determined before was to be done. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. They were all filled with the Spirit. So precisely when did this earthquake happen, which is different than the Philippi earthquake? Oh, when they prayed, when they were praising the Lord about being the creator of everything. See, that's the pattern. This is ever the way. This is the Bible's way. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12, Jehoshaphat being attacked by the Ammonites, the Moabites, and some of the Edomites, and they're hopelessly outnumbered. They don't have a chance. Jehoshaphat. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither do we know what to do. My favorite prayer in the whole Bible. I'm not strong and I'm not smart. Please help us. I love that. We have no strength against this great company that comes against us, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness, and Jehoshaphat, the king, appointed singers to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had all come against Judah. And they were stricken. They got upset. Each one thought the other one was attacking him. And so the Edomites are killing the Moabites, and the Moabites are killing the Edomites, and the Ammonites are killing both, and everybody is dead. Verse 24, when Judah looked to the multitude, they were dead bodies, just like that. But when precisely did the Lord set the ambush? When? When they praised the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. And the praise triggered the ambush. 2 Chronicles 5:6. The dedication of Solomon's temple. King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be counted or numbered for multitude. These would be burnt offerings. For those of you who are following on the podcast, hopefully you have a feel for this now. A burnt offering, you don't have to bring it. You bring it because you just love the Lord. And what do you get from it? Nothing. It's just all burned up. You might say a total waste of love. But love is never wasted on Jesus, is it? Burnt offerings that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. We just love the Lord. And the priest brought the Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place. And the Levites, who were the singers, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lift up their voice and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud. the radiance of God, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the radiance of the cloud, for the radiance of the Lord had filled the house. When did the radiance come? When they praised the Lord and said, because He is surely good, and His mercy endures forever, and pow. You see, it's always the way. The praise triggers the best things in life. You all know this story, but I just wanted to point out when the miracle happened. Precisely when did the miracle happen? George Mueller, contemporary with Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, turn of the last century, 1900. He has orphans. Everybody says, it's a fool's errand. You're not going to be able to feed the orphans. He says, well, we'll just trust the Lord. One day they wake up. There's no food in the kitchen. None. And there is also no money with it to buy food. And they're just totally stuck. So George Mueller tells his helpers and the orphans, well, set the table and we'll all sit around the table. And here's what they did. Sitting at the table with no food in sight, he says, dear Father, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. Knock, knock, knock. Who's at the door? Oh, it's the baker. Baker says, Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. this morning and baked some fresh bread, and I have brought it for you. Now the orphans have their food. But when was the knock at the door? When they thanked the Lord. It's ever the way. It's the thanks that the Lord is so happy to bless. And then as soon as the baker went away, another knock at the door, and this is the milkman. In those days, you know, you have horse-drawn wagons. His wagon wheel broke, and he said, I have all this milk that's going to spoil. Can I just give it to the orphans? And so they had miraculous bread and miraculous milk. But when did it happen? When they thanked the Lord. One more time. In 1860, so almost the Civil War, right? Nathaniel Hawthorne's daughter, Una, is dying of malaria. It looks, in fact, like she has already died. She looks terrible. Nathaniel gave up. He thought she can't live. But Sophia, mom, she doesn't give up. Part of it is not great. At first, she is saying to herself in her heart, and she's telling the Lord this, Una cannot die. Una must not die. She's a little bit mad at God. This isn't going to happen, God. And she says, Lord, I cannot bear this loss. And this is how she prayed well into the night. This must not happen. I cannot bear it. It must not happen. And then another thought occurred to her. She said, wait a minute. Why should I doubt the goodness of God? Let him take Una. If he sees best, I can give her to him. You see what the two components are that are? God is a genius. If he says this is the way it should be, then okay. If he sees best. And also, God is good. God is always so warm. He always has our back. Why am I thinking like this? I shouldn't doubt the goodness of God. Why should I doubt the goodness of God? Let him take Una. If he sees best, I can give her to him. No, I won't fight against him anymore. God and I are on the same side. He's good. He's a genius. Whatever he says. He reaches over, touches Una's forehead, and the fever has broken. Little sweat. The fever broke. She's fine. But she wasn't fine until when? When she finally said, oh, the Lord is good. The Lord is smart. And then the fever broke. Now, probably the Lord was going to save Una anyway, but I'm just asking, when did he decide to do it? What triggered it? It was triggered by praise. And so it always is. Here's our conclusion then. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were released. All the prison doors in your life will always open when you praise. That's the trick. Praising God is like magic in dark times. Praising God, even in the worst times, for His warmth and genius is always correct. The truth will set you free. That is always the truth. It is always correct. It is always correct. It always lifts our emotions. Always. It may not cure you all the way. It always helps. It always lifts your emotions. It always invites God's very best into your life. And there are no exceptions. I emphasize always on purpose. I'm trying to make this impression. I honestly believe this. On the authority of God's word, I honestly believe this. So wise believers praise God unceasingly. Not only in the good times, but especially in the bad times. And I know that you are all wise believers. So God bless you as we praise the Lord. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Father God, we do thank you today. We would like to confess as a congregation that we think you're a genius. And we think you're always warm for us. You always have our backs. That's what this congregation thinks of you. And we pray that in the days to come, we will be able to teach others this lesson and teach our own hearts this lesson more thoroughly still. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.